Amen. So Luke 1, 26 through 38. I can't believe Christmas is here, almost here, but this is the last Sunday before Christmas. And so we've been going through this series on the dawn of the King, looking at these women in Jesus' genealogy. There are five women. We've seen what each of them has to tell us. We'll see a little bit more of that today, how they fit together. But today we come to the fifth woman in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1, and that is Mary, of course. And so if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, I will read to us Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word. You can be seated. 3 years ago, around this time of year, a popular mental health magazine published an article on how to beat the Christmas blues. The Christmas blues, right? They started with the observation that Americans look forward to Christmas. They said, of course, that we associate it with joy and gifts and time spent with family. And then they observed that, on the other hand, it's also a time for disappointment, anxiety, even sadness, depression, and suicidal thoughts. The article goes on, quote, "Christmas is often accompanied by a variety of stressors, including alcohol, changed sleep rhythms, increased financial burdens, and family conflicts." I thought about having you raise your hand for each of those, just see how you're feeling, but I didn't. You're welcome. It says, "Losses during the year, be it death of a loved one or economic setbacks, are experienced more acutely during this time." Now, you might not have needed an article to tell you that, but I tell you this to tell you what it says the treatment is, and here it is. It is important for individuals to acknowledge the difficulties during this period. Seek professional help with severe Christmas depression when needed. However, staying active and not isolated, reducing alcohol consumption, being aware and mindful of difficult family dynamics can lessen holiday blues. Most importantly, remember that the advertising hype and picture-perfect imagery is fictional. Don't let it define your experience. And so that's one way to treat Christmas blues. In other words, don't pretend you're not sad if you are sad. Get together with your friends and family. I thought it was funny when it says, "Be mindful of your difficult family dynamics." It seems like that might actually be part of the problem, right? That you're very mindful, that you're aware of these family dynamics that are bothering you. But most importantly, they say, don't let Christmas get your hopes up. Don't let the advertising hype, the pictures of perfect families, get your hopes up. Well, you can try that, but to me, the treatment sounds at least as depressing as the problem. So I want to do something different, and I do want to address that. I want to address those of you who have Christmas blues with the true meaning of Christmas from this text. And if you will believe it, then you will be able to leave here. You'll be able to leave here, like, in a few minutes with an untouchable joy. But I also want to address those of you who maybe have taken that article's advice in a way and lowered your expectations and become maybe less hopeful, maybe even cynical about Christmas. And I want to address you as well with the true meaning of Christmas. And to you, I would say, you, if you will believe it, can leave here in a few minutes with a warm heart and with hope, if we'll believe the true meaning of Christmas. So we've been looking at these stories, and today we come to Mary's story. Mary was a Jewish girl. She was probably between 13 and 15 years old. This was the age when you would be betrothed as a young woman in those days. She lived in Nazareth, which was nowhere special. Betrothed meant that she was essentially married. The legal deal was done. They just hadn't moved in together yet. And she was a virgin. Her story, of course, is the Christmas story. Every other woman in Jesus' genealogy had given birth to a son through whom Jesus would later come, but this woman, Mary, had the joy of carrying Jesus himself. And so we're going to see the true meaning of Christmas, and we'll see it in three aspects, or from three perspectives. The true meaning of Christmas is that, number one, God has come near. Number two, grace has become full. And number three, that a new kingdom has begun. So God has come near, grace has become full, and a new kingdom has begun. That's the hope of Christmas. We'll see how each of those is true and what that means for us. So first, God has come near. In a sense, in this story, God came near when he sent the angel Gabriel. Gabriel, it says, was sent from God. He was a messenger of God, and so we can see in this that Christmas was God's idea and that the timing of the first Christmas was God's timing, and that's an important point. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. But let's talk about the fullness of time. At this point in Jewish history, when by Mary's day, it had been 400 years since anybody had last heard officially from God. 4 centuries since there'd been a word. In times long before that, God had promised over and over, as we've already read, that he would never forsake his people, that he would send them a Messiah, but they've been waiting just to hear from the Lord. And finally, in sending Gabriel, God was drawing near again in the fullness of time. And so Christmas was in God's mind, it was God's idea, it happened in God's timing, and God came near. But of course, Gabriel was not God. He was only an angel, a messenger. It's one thing to get a letter from somebody. It's another thing for that person to show up at your house. And in the person of Jesus, God showed up at our house, at our door, in the womb of Mary. Gabriel's message was that Mary would conceive and bear a son, and she would name him Jesus. And the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, God saves. Gabriel told Mary her son would be great, would be called Son of the Most High, that the Son would be conceived by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High, and that he'd be called the Son of God. We heard earlier the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Or, if you were actually going to take it in its order, Emmanuel means with us, sorry, you guys are looking this way, with us, God. The emphasis on with us. But look who's with us, it's God. I want to dwell on this for a minute. The Apostle John wrote in his gospel, he ties all this together. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in Jesus, God himself comes near. If you're an American, you've heard that your whole life. I mean, just that you, it's on the background of everybody that is sort of what Christmas is about. But think about how strange that is, how remarkable that is. God coming near. This is the God in the Old Testament who shows up in a pillar of fire. This is the God who dwells in the Holy of Holies, whom no one can enter his presence and live. This is the God who shows up in a tornado, comes in a whirlwind. And yet this God, the Creator God, came near in the person of Jesus as a baby, vulnerable this time. The Creator God, the one through whom all things were made, without him was not anything that was made, this God has come near. Now, this is controversial for many reasons, not only, as I've just said, about how the Old Testament portrays God, and God does show up there as in the whirlwind, and then he comes as a baby, but this is controversial in our world, too. No other religion claims this for their founder. No other religion claims that their founder was God in the flesh. Every other founder of religion casts themselves as a great spiritual leader or prophet. Every other founder of religion comes and says, I can show you the way to God if you'll live this way. If you'll do what I tell you, you can get to God. The good news of Christmas is that God says, I'll come to you. I'll come to you. You don't have to find your way to me. I'll come to you. That's the good news of Emmanuel, God with us. The Creator God has come near. That's the first part of the meaning of Christmas. The second, grace has become full. What is grace? One way to define grace is getting favor you didn't earn. Another way would be getting in when you deserve to be out. In Christmas, grace has become full. We see this in Gabriel's first words to Mary there in verse 28. He says, greetings, O favored one. For centuries, this greeting has been misunderstood. It has been understood wrongly that there was something about Mary that earned her favor from God. But the story doesn't warrant that. The story really doesn't tell us much at all about Mary's character. So it must mean something else. And in fact, the word for favored is actually the same word that's normally translated grace. So she is the one who has received grace. We see this even more clearly, this grace even more clearly, if we consider those other four women in Jesus' genealogy. Tamar is the first woman. She was not Jewish. She had an incestuous relationship with her father-in-law, and yet she was in Jesus' lineage. That's a picture of grace. There was nothing in her that would have earned that. Rahab was a non-Jewish prostitute. But she was in Jesus' lineage, and that's a picture of grace to come into Jesus' family. Ruth was also not Jewish. She had lost her husband. God gave her a new husband, and she became a part of Jesus' lineage. This is God's grace. She didn't deserve this, did not earn this. Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, she was a non-Jewish woman who had been involved in an adulterous relationship with King David. And God gave them a son who was Solomon, through whom would come Jesus. This is God's grace. This is how these women in the genealogy of Jesus fit together. With all of these women, we see the grace of God. We see scandal surrounding their birth and their pregnancies. But we see God bring them into his family. And as we saw a few weeks ago, we see them listed alongside kings, prostitutes and kings, equal. That's grace. So God blessed these women despite who they were in themselves. 4 out of 5 were not Jewish. And so what this means is that no one is accepted by God on the basis of who they are. That's the message of Christmas. No one is accepted on the basis of who they were born to be or what they've achieved. And this is great news. This means that God's favor can come to anybody. It means that any outsider can get in. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter how you stand morally. You could be a murderer, or you could be, I don't know, Aunt Bessie, whoever the nicest person you could think of. You're equal if grace has become full. It doesn't matter whether you're strong or weak. It doesn't matter whether you're proud or you're meek. It doesn't matter what your resume is, success or failure. Anyone can be favored because it's by grace. And we see this in Ephesians 1, 6. Paul actually uses the same word that he uses for Mary here when he says, "O favored one." In Ephesians 1, 6, he says, he uses the same word for all Christians. So every Christian is full of grace, filled with grace by God, because in Christ the fullness of grace has come. And so this is good news if you know you need grace, but it's also disrupting news, isn't it? This disrupts the status quo. All of us need grace. It says that even those who are on top of the world need this same grace. And if you're prepared to admit that, then it's wonderful news. But if you're not, it will only inflame your pride. You think you don't need grace, but you do. Everyone needs grace. I mean, if God himself came into the room, you would sense that you needed grace. Just like I heard this great illustration, if you thought you were good at basketball and then LeBron James came into the room, you would realize you didn't measure up. If you don't get that, that's okay, neither do I. I don't even know anything about basketball. I just stole that from somebody else. No, I know who King James is. If God came into this room, you would know you need grace. Admit it. He has given it. The true joy of Christmas is available to anyone who knows they need grace. In other words, all you need to come in to find the real joy of Christmas is nothing. All you need to bring is nothing. If you bring something to God and you say, "This is what I deserve," whether good or bad, you will miss the joy of Christmas. And so you see, there is a way that that article is right in a sense. We do need to change our expectations. But we need to change them in this way. If you come to the Lord with your good deeds and you say, "I deserve joy," you won't find it. Or if you refuse to come in because of your bad deeds and you think that God couldn't love somebody like you, then you won't find joy. Because you're still trying to bring something. You're still trying to come on your own terms. All you need is nothing. And if you'll be content by faith to bring nothing, then you can have everything. Because Jesus had everything, and coming here, he gave it all up. He emptied himself of all that he had so that we who have nothing can have all that he had. So if you come with nothing, like Tamar and like Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, and even like Mary, then in Christ you will find joy that is unspeakable and is untouchable. You can have new life. So God came near. That's the first part of the meaning of Christmas. He came near to die. In the death of Christ, grace became full. Because he died in our place, it became empty. We who are empty can have life in his place. So Christmas means God has come near, and Christmas means grace has become full. And third, Christmas means a new kingdom has begun. A new kingdom has begun. The angel Gabriel in verse 32 said, "The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, we saw this a couple weeks ago. Generations earlier, God had made a promise to the Jewish King David. He said this, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Generations before that promise, God made a promise to a man named Judah. And in Genesis 49, it says to Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So Jesus Christ was born into the line of David and into the line of Judah. He was the king who was to come. He's the one that we've been waiting for. The prophet Daniel wrote about him, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heavens, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." With Christ comes the beginning of a new kingdom. Isaiah said about the same king, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Merciful, or Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with righteousness and with justice from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." What this means is that there is now a new kingdom that is utterly different from any kingdom that has ever been before. In Jesus' kingdom, love never ends. No one ever dies. Night never falls. There's no danger in his kingdom. There's no conflict. There's only peace. As J.R.R. Tolkien, you know, the author of The Lord of the Rings, pointed out, this means that the fairy tales are all true. That all of the fairy tales, all the stories that we hope in and wish were true, are true in a more real way than we can imagine. There's a new kingdom that has come. Jesus is on the throne. Peace reigns, no war. Here's what Jesus said about this kingdom, Matthew 13. I hope you can see why he says this. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." This kingdom is infinitely valuable. It is purchased out of joy in the selling of all that we have. Do you dare to hope that the new kingdom is this good? As C.S. Lewis put it, in this kingdom, every chapter is better than the last. Of this kingdom, there will be no end. So Christmas means God has come near, grace has become full, and a new kingdom has begun. And now I'll conclude with three quick points of application. If Christmas means that God has come near in the person of Jesus Christ, then you can't be lukewarm towards Jesus Christ. If this is God, if that's the claim at least, then you at very least owe it to yourself to find out whether the claim is true. And if it is true, and it is true, then that changes everything. If God himself has come here, has lived among us, has died in our place, was raised from the dead to give us new life, then nothing can ever be the same. You can't be lukewarm towards this Jesus. John Stott, in a little book called Basic Christianity, pointed out that there's only a few options, a few rational options to respond to Jesus if these claims are true. You can reject it and run from God. That's one option. Or you can embrace it and give everything you have to him. That's another option. But just rationally, you can't just say, that's nice. God has come here. You can't be lukewarm. Second, if Christmas means that grace has become full, then of course this means a number of things. It means you can't be too low for God, but it means you can be too high. You can be too proud to come in. And finally, third, if Christmas means that a new kingdom has begun, then here's the antidote to the Christmas blues. You can't hope too much. You can hope in the wrong thing, but you can't hope too much. Now, if you hope and expect that, you know, next year is going to be the perfect year here on earth, you will be let down. But if your hope is in this kingdom that will never end, that has already begun, that will come in its completion when Jesus comes again, then nothing can touch your hope. And you can be free of anxiety, depression, fear. So my prayer for you is that these three truths would take root in your heart in a fresh way, maybe for the first time even this Christmas, that you would believe and that it would touch you and move you, that God has come near, that grace has become full, and that a new kingdom has begun. That's the good news of Christmas. Believe it and hope. Let's pray.